You know, I wondered if Larry were to write a sermon for me, and I was to write one for him, and then we would just come up here and then hit click and start reading, if we would be able to decipher what it was that we were trying to show. Because as a Christian, the thing that makes us different than the rest of the world is the Holy Spirit of God. And we tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one that writes these lessons, and the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches, and the Holy Spirit. And so I just wonder if that would be something silly that we shouldn't do, or if that would be something that would help us grow as teachers, to really be able to rely on the Word and each other. So I've thought about that several times, but I always forget when I get a chance to bring it up to him. But anyway, I might do that. So Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You know, we read this story, and that's all it is to us at times, is a story, right? It's a story about a man that built a boat, the waters rose, and he suffered through a lot of time, a lot of days, and he survived. And people will go back and tell you that the whole world didn't flood, that this was a rising of waters in the area that he lived in. You know, they do everything they can to break down the testimony of God, that this wasn't a real story. But as a Christian, when we start seeing all the things that God has shown us and put in perspective, and we start seeing all these things, then we start to realize that these are more than stories. But I tell you that we got to look at them more than just stories. We can't just read them and think, we've got to actually take a moment to put ourselves there. Could you imagine that if you heard a voice come out of heaven that said that God was sick to death of the sin of the world, and that He was going to bring floodwaters on the earth, and He asked you to build a boat? That's almost crazy to even think about that, right? This actually happened. And Noah built the boat, and the floodwaters rose, and then they watched all these people die. All these people hanging on to the tops of mountains and trees and trying to escape the waters. That's the reason the Tower of Babel was built, by the way, is because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower that reached into the heavens so that as the waters rose, that people would be able to survive and this wouldn't happen to them again. But Noah came off the boat and he told his sons. His son witnessed the same things. His sons got on the boat, so obviously they believed in some way. Noah's dad and grandfather, Methuselah was his grandfather. We all know him as the oldest living person. He wasn't on the boat. And Noah's dad was not on the boat. So to say that the boys got on the boat, the three sons got on the boat because of it was a family rule type thing, well, the father and grandfather weren't there. So the boys had to believe some way or another. So after this, they got off the boat, the world would have been in great destruction. You ever seen a flood around your house, right? I think we've all been through the flood of 85, of course, I remember. There's people here that don't remember that, but it was devastating, right? It was stuff everywhere. Cleanups took forever. Could you imagine if everything that you knew everywhere was like that? Can you imagine the bodies that were piled up all over the place? This was an amazing thing. And those children saw all this. Those children had to help clean up and start replanting and rebuilding life. But somehow as time went on, people forgot about the story. And they went back to their life. They went back to what made them them. They went back to what they wanted to do, not what they should be doing. Because you know, what you should be doing that's prosperous is not the easy thing to do. What you want to do is the easier thing. So these people just kind of went back and they started their life again. And we read this story and we believe it. And we can picture it in our mind and we can start thinking of all the things that have happened. Here's another incidence of something amazing that God has done that we've read about. In Exodus 16:29 through 31, he says, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You ever had homemade biscuits and put a little butter and honey on it, man? It's really good. It's almost too good. You know, throw a little cinnamon or something on there. It's almost too good. And God did this for these people. And you just read this and you think, oh, okay. But they were walking through the desert. They'd just been delivered from slavery. They'd just been delivered from Egypt. And they're walking through the desert and it starts to rain honey-soaked bread. How amazing is that? It just falls down and they pick it up and they eat it. But God showed us something here, right? Do you know that when people tried to gather more than a day's worth and they went back the next day so that they didn't have to go outside, you know what happened to the bread? It rotted and it molded. He told you don't do that. But he told us through the law, for the Jews, we're not Jews, we were never under the law of Moses, but he told the Jews, he said, on the seventh day, the Sabbath, which is Saturday, by the way, it never changes the day that it was given for the Jews. It was the last day of the week. It was the Sabbath, the seventh day. He told them to rest, to stay in their homes. This was a journey that you were going on. I expect you to keep the law, and I am able to do something like this. So on the sixth day, as we just read, that bread fell from heaven, right? And they were able to pick up 2 days' worth. And the second day did not rot. It did not fall away. And God showed you that He was behind this. He'd ask you to do something, and He wasn't going to set you up on an impossible stage where you couldn't do it. He made it possible, but He wanted it done His way. And so when we read this story, could you imagine watching the snow fall and going outside and being able to scoop it up and eat it, and it would taste, I don't know, like vanilla ice cream, okay? Could you imagine? And the reason that that would be important to you is because you had nothing. You barely had a place to stay. You had no food. And yet God rained down vanilla ice cream. Make a difference to you, wouldn't it? And chocolate chip cookies, right? Yeah. I know the chocolate had to be in there somewhere. But here's two stories that God, an amazing thing that God has done. And we've read, and as Christians, we say we believe this. We say we believe that this actually happened. 2 Kings 6:17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And Elisha and an Israelite, they were surrounded, and they had thought that they were going to lose. They thought that they were going to be killed. They thought that God was not able to deliver them. Right? You ever been in a situation where you feel like that God is not able to deliver you? And just so we're clear, God has not promised that He will deliver you every single time. You know, there's one day that something's going to happen and it's not going to be okay. That's the way life is. God doesn't owe you a blank check to say that whatever you do, this is going to happen for you. Okay? His Son was sent here on a purpose, and His Son died for that purpose. And we would think that God would elevate us above His Son, that we would have, you know, complete and utter freedom. Yeah. God has promised you forgiveness. And He's promised you an eternal life. It's that we lay hold on. But here, you ever been in a situation to think that this is just impossible, this is just not going to work out? Because I don't even want it to work out, right? But God is able to deliver you. And Elijah knew this. See, Elijah's the person that had seen the miracles of God. Elijah was a person that should be like us, that we read the Bible, and now that we have this complete picture, and we can see all the things that God did and how He put them together to work for us, we should be like Elijah. We should trust and know that God is able to deliver. And so Elijah prayed. He said, God, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes on the hills and the mountains and all around them with these fiery horses and chariots, could you imagine seeing that? Could you imagine seeing that? Actually seeing what lengths God would go to deliver you in a situation if He so chose. If He was to bring the host of heaven around you because He had sent you on a mission so deadly, so great in need that you were willing to give up and you would open your eyes and see these things. See, this is the type of people we should be is Christians that have read the complete revelation of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. And we should see all these things that God says to us and all these things that God does. Of all people, we should be most amazed with God. I only have two slides, so I'm doing really well on time today. Luke 24 through 5, it says, Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to Him, Why do you seek the living among the dead? The women went to look for the body of Jesus, and they were going to anoint the burial. And the angel said, Why do you seek the living among the dead? The men came, and there was no Jesus. Right? This is where He had been laid. Laid in a tomb that had a stone rolled in front of it, and they went in there to look for the body, and He wasn't there. When you get older, right, you'll go and you'll take your glasses off or whatever, and you'll set them down, okay? And you'll walk away, and you'll be in here in another room, okay, and you're doing whatever you're doing. And in your mind, you just laid your glasses down in that room. And so you're looking around and you're like, this doesn't make any sense. And then you start walking around the house aimlessly looking for something. And then you're like, oh my gosh, there it is. How did it get in here, right? That's what happens. So when they went and looked for the body of Jesus, they were amazed that He wasn't there. And they couldn't quite process it, right? They were like, I know that He was here. And so they probably start looking around, and then, behold, angels say, Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, they were looking for Jesus, and you know what He had promised that He was going to do? Raise. He promised that He was going to raise from the dead. But when they were looking there, they weren't thinking about Him raising from the dead. They were wondering why His dead body wasn't laying there. And then as the angels spoke, they started to put it together and they started to think, is it possible? Right? Is it possible? Now that was them right at that moment. As a Christian that has been in church, that has heard many sermons, right, has read through Scripture, if I tell you Jesus was not in that tomb and He raised from the dead, do you need time to process that? No, because you already believe it. You already believe it. And so, I've given you all these examples. So what's the point behind all of this, right? We read about this great God that we serve. We see all of this stuff that God has done for the people who struggle to do His will, that struggle to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. We see all these wonderful things that God Even when He brings destruction down upon the earth, He delivers the righteous, the faithful. And we see all of these wonderful things that we say we know and believe. The resurrection of somebody that hung on a tree. The resurrection of the Son of God. We say we believe that. We say that we believe that God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We say we believe all of this. So what's our response with all of this? We say this life is all we know. We say that all we know here is the death that comes, the mortgage that we have to pay, the grocery bills that we do, raising kids, grandkids, holding on to a marriage. We act like this is the only life that there is because we say this is the only life that we know. The only life that we know. And God has shown us all these wonderful things, and yet we say, this is the only life that I know. What can I do? I can't stop doing this, or I can't stop doing that, or whatever, because this is all that I know. I only know what I see in front of me, and I know that I'm hungry, and I don't have any food. I know that I need a job. I mean, I ain't got no money, and I need a job. I know that I got all these things that you're saying to God, and you're saying, all I know is this world. All I know is what I see. Look at all that He's shown you. Of all the people in the world, we should be the most trusting of God because we've seen what He can do from the beginning of time and how He put up with our kind of disobedience. Right? I'm not talking about the kind where, you know, you do 59 in a 55, right? We're not talking about that kind of disobedience, right? We're talking about our kind of disobedience. And we've seen that God has looked at it. He's worked with it. He's dealt with it. He's brought punishment. He's brought deliverance. And He has shown Himself to be trustworthy. We see all of this. And yet, we think, this is the only life I know, right? I don't have this. I got to do this. I got to do that. And we don't think for a minute that God is able. What made Noah so special? What made Noah so special? He said he was a righteous man in his time. If I drank wine and told you I drank wine, would you think differently of me? Do you know what Noah did? When he got off the boat, the first thing that he did, first thing, was he offered up a sacrifice to God. You know what the second one was? He planted a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. Why did he plant a vineyard? He wanted something to drink. And you know, if I would have seen the destruction that he saw, I'd have had one with him, right? Probably would have had several. He was looking around at all the things that God did, but the first thing that he did when he come off that boat, that ark, was he made an offering to God. But his mind started going back to the flesh, started going back and dealing with this and started thinking how he thought beforehand. How is God going to work this out and make this work? That's what he did. And that's what we do. And God looks at the type of disobedience that we are able to bring to the table, that all the other people bring to the table, and He worked with it. And yet we say, well, I don't know how all this is going to work out. God is able. He's shown us that He's able. The Bible has clearly shown us a different life multiple, multiple times. It has clearly shown us when we read in Scripture when it says, keep your mind focused on the things above. We know what that means. But then when we find ourselves that we need to do that, guess what we don't do? We don't do it. Why? Do we not believe that the life that He has told us about exists? He's told us this multiple, multiple times. He's shown us. I used four examples this morning of stories that I thought we could all relate to that were probably pretty cool and something that definitely had to have some some magic involved, some godly hand, some creation, something that man just simply could not have done, right? That's what I'm talking about. And we've seen this multiple times, and yet we say this life is all that we know. Romans 12, 1 through 2 is my last scripture. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know the only thing greater than God's wrath is His mercy? The only thing greater than His wrath is His mercy. And so His mercy is holding back His wrath. And one day when that mercy is gone, the wrath of God will come and His Son will preside over it. The one that loves you and does for you right now, that cares for you right now. He will reside over the wrath of Almighty God. And we will see definitely a different picture. That world that we said, oh, this is all I know, He's going to show us quite a different one. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't even know what that means sometimes. I know what a sacrifice is. Sacrifice is somebody who does something that they don't want to do for a higher calling, for someone else. You know, the sacrificial lamb. I'm sure the lamb didn't want to die, but it was the blood that was shed there that rolled back the sins of Israel. I'm sure Jesus didn't want to die on the cross, right? He said He didn't. He's like, if there's another way. But He was the sacrifice so that we didn't have to do that. And so He asked us to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. And you say, well, what does that mean? And I, like I said, sometimes I don't even know what that means, but I know the stories that we read, those people did that. And they were able to do that because they trusted in God. They believed in Him. Abraham was told that he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And he was told point blank that Ishmael was not the son. He was told, take Isaac up. And he said, slay him. Offer him up as a sacrifice. Hello, through this boy, the nations are going to come. Not through this boy, but you want me to take him up there and kill him. Okay. You know what he said before he went up on the mountain? He said, behold, he said, the lad and I will return. Because God had promised to bless the world through His Son. And Abraham didn't even know how he was going to do it. But he knew that God was able to do it. And he was going to do what God asked, because he brought up that knife and he brought it up about ready to come down, and an angel of the Lord said, stop. Do you know how hard that was? That wasn't a story. That actually happened. Do you know how hard that would be? And he said, stop. He says, I know that you will not withhold anything from me. Anything. See, that's the kind of sacrifice that God wants, that kind of trust. And He's given us evidence and proof to know that we can trust Him. And He even tells us, even past the acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, He tells us that by doing this, by offering up our bodies in the way that these men did, that this would help us to not be conformed to this world, that would not trap our minds into thinking this is how we had to do it and there was no other way, but it would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, us actually trusting that God is in control and not all the other things that we see. And through all of this, we prove the perfect will of God. What an amazing thing, by offering our bodies up as a sacrifice. But here's what happens. We've learned much knowledge. There's a lot of things that you know that you didn't know before, and that you have learned and grown in, that you've added on and you have matured. Right? A lot of things. And it's changed how we do things. And it's changed how we think about things. But here's why. Here's where it really becomes hard to make that next step. It's a diet mindset that we have. And what I mean by that is that when you go on a diet and you eliminate certain foods from your diet, or you eat certain meals and, you know, accomplish to lose weight, Do you know what ends up usually happening when you lose all the weight? You go back to eating the foods that put you in the position where you needed to lose weight. See, you never really learn to change the way that you eat. You only suffer through it for a moment to accomplish something. And then in your mind, you knew you were going to go back to it. You know how you know that? It's because as you're losing the weight and you're doing these things, and then something happens, you go over to a party, a birthday party, a get-together with friends, and they've got all this stuff that you're not supposed to eat, and all these drinks and these things they make. It's phenomenal. And you eat it. And you knew going over there you were going to eat it. See, that's a diet mindset. We serve God, but only for a little while. And then the first time that we get a chance to do what we want, we do it. It's against God. How does that happen? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? If we've learned so much knowledge and it's changed how we start thinking about things, why do we have that mindset that as soon as we get a chance, as soon as we achieve forgiveness, as soon as we seem to make a difference, as soon as we, whatever it is we're trying to accomplish, then we just take a vacation. Just go back. Take a vacation from God. Go back, right? It's not the vacation. It's not doing what God wants. And we know what happens. We've read the stories. We know why that people suffer through the things to accomplish the will of God in our life. It says it right here. Renew our minds. Renew our minds. How much are we truly doing that? We take the knowledge, right? We start thinking a little bit differently. But it really comes down to it. Do we realize, I can't do this anymore? Right? This is not something that I'm able to do. This is not something that I'm putting off until a better time, right, that I could do. This is something I can't do anymore. People who lose weight and keep it off, they change the way they eat. It's no longer a diet to them. It's the way that they eat. And when they go to parties and they have these things, they bring the stuff that they can eat. We have to let God. If we don't let God renew our mind, then the sacrifice that we're trying to do will be for nothing. You cannot ride the fence. You can't do it. You can't do what's good for you and do what's good for Him. Right? You have to do what's good for both of you. You understand? In a marriage, you have to do what's best for the other, because sometimes what's best for the other person is not what's good for you, right? It's not what's good for you. We have to renew our minds and realize that all these stories and all the wonderful things that God has shown us is real. And even though I can't look at this chair and see if there's anyone sitting here, and I know it's a little crazy, but there's no one sitting here, we have to believe that just as that somebody walks in and says, this place is worthless, this place is not going anywhere, this place is doing nothing, and I said, God, open their eyes, like Elijah did, right? I mean, I'm not that, but I'm just saying that's what Elijah did. And then you would see the angels, the fiery chariots standing around at the exits, protecting and watching over God's chosen, faithful people, right? I can't see them. I don't even know if they're there, but I know one thing, that if God wants them there, they're there. And He is able to do that. I don't have to wonder what God can do. I've read what God can do. That God, I want to get into my mind. I want Him to change who I am. That's what I want. Is that what you want? You know, Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, he was a Jew under the law. He'd only been with Jesus for about 3.5 years. He had been under the law of Moses as an adult, which I think the adult for a Jewish boy, I don't know, 13 or 14 or something like that. I don't know. It was young. And so these were probably young guys, so they'd probably been an adult in the Jewish law for 10 years. But they'd only been with Jesus for 3. And when he stood up and he preached to Israel, he had changed his mindset, right? He had renewed his thinking. He knew that this was the way that I'm going to go right now. This is the way I'm going to go. And he knew from being a Jew that once he did that, there was no going back. There was no going back because they wouldn't accept him back. There was no going back. Is that the way that you feel? That once you've decided that you're going to make a commitment to Christ, there is no going back. He doesn't play those kind of games because he knows what's in the world. He's shown you what's in the world. He's shown you the ability that he has to deliver you in a way that you would never imagine. But he gives salvation in a way that we can comprehend. The idea of baptism symbolically washes the dirt from our skin. It buries us with Christ. Romans says this, it buries us with Christ in baptism. We're raised in the newness of life. We die according to the way Christ died. That's how God sees us when He looks at us. He sees that we went through that sort of death. And it's in a way that we can understand. You know why He needs to do it that way? Because He doesn't hide the gospel. The gospel is not for mature, learning people like y'all have been for sitting here for years. Do you understand? You've amassed knowledge because you've put effort into the work and you're growing. But the gospel is for somebody who knows nothing. And He says, you want to be clean? I'll make you clean. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's who we get our authority from. If you said, you were baptized. Yeah, I was baptized by the name of Calvin. That's just foolish. It is very foolish. The name of Jesus is where we get the authority to forgive the sins of another. Being a forgiven sinner myself, how in the world could I bring anybody? Because of the power and authority of Christ. And once Peter made that decision, he knew that there was no going back. It was the renewing of his mind. He was going to serve God no matter the cost. So, what's your decision today as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?